often preach messages as series. Generally, every week is a different topic, subject, or whatever, but we are preaching through the seven mysteries found in the New Testament. And what I mean by mysteries, I mean things that were hidden in the Old Testament but revealed in the New. And the Bible says that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. That's in Proverbs 25, verse 2. Jesus said in John 5, 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In John 5, 46 and 47, he said, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And in Luke 24, 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So the Old Testament is filled with matter about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the New Testament, but it's not revealed until the New Testament. It's in mystery form. God kept it right there, right in the open, under people's noses, and they just had no clue. And it's revealed in the New Testament. First, we started with the blindness in part to the nation of Israel, how Israel is nationally blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then we preached last week on the mystery of Christ indwelling the believer, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This morning, we're going to talk about the mystery of God manifest in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. First Corinthians 4, 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." There are seven mysteries in the New Testament, seven that are named as such. You would guess that it would be seven because that's how God does things. Amen. The hymn that we just sang, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that's a phrase that only Jesus Christ used in the Bible. Guess how many times he says it? 77. So, you know, God does things by sevens, and you've got seven mysteries which we're supposed to be stewards of and be faithful in. The first is blindness to Israel, in part. The second is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The third is God manifest in the flesh. The fourth is the body of Christ, the church. The fifth is the mystery of iniquity, the Antichrist. The sixth is the mystery Babylon the Great, Revelation 17 and 18. And the seventh is the rapture of the church, the mystery of the rapture. Those are all things that are hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, right off the bat, we have to deal with what the new versions of the Bible say here, because with the exception of the New King James Version, none of them say God was manifest in the flesh. They'll say things like he appeared in a body or something like that, but they don't say God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." The great mystery is that God became man. And it was hidden in the Old Testament. God's plan is in the Old Testament. And it's in there, but it's not revealed until Christ comes and you have the New Testament to be able to open up those Scriptures. Those Jews had no clue that God was going to show up as a man. They looked forward to the Messiah, the anointed coming, the Christ. They figured he'd be a great leader, a politician, who would destroy the Gentiles and overthrow their rule over the nation of Israel, and that Israel would be number one among the nations on earth and bring in peace in earth and all those things, which are true. But they didn't have a clue that Messiah would be God himself in a body of flesh as a man. They didn't have a clue about that. But the Old Testament told them. It's right there under their nose. And we're going to look at that here in a moment. So this wasn't plan B, and it wasn't something that some New Testament author thought would be a great invention to add to the Bible. It's in there, brother, and it's in there from the beginning. And no doubt about it once we'll see these Scriptures. But as we've seen in our study of the mysteries of to this point, God hides these things in the Old Testament right under everyone's noses, only to reveal them in the New Testament. In order to understand this mystery, you've got to have a grasp of what the Godhead or the Trinity is. The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that the truth about the Trinity doesn't appear. The word Godhead does appear, and guess how many times it appears? Three times. Three times the Godhead appears. And the first is in Acts 17:29. The second is in Romans 1:20. The third is in Colossians 2, verse 9. We'll look at those one at a time. But in order to understand the mystery of God manifest in the flesh, you have to understand that God is a Trinity. He's one God, and yet He's three persons. Now, don't let that confuse you. You have three parts too. God made man in His image, and the image that you have of God is that you have a body and a soul and a spirit. God has a body, Jesus. God has a soul, God the Father. God has a spirit, the Holy Spirit. Those three are one God, just like the three parts of you are you. But you have three parts. And everything that God creates has three parts to it. Even time, past, present, and future. Everything has three parts. There's a list that I've got in my office, if you'd like a copy of it sometime, where everything is just threes. Three, 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 three. And the reason is because that's the imprint of the Godhead upon the universe. All right, so Acts 17, verse 29, the first mention of Godhead, says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." In other words, the Godhead is not a man-made invention. People say, well, the Trinity is a Roman Catholic invention, or it's a Roman Catholic doctrine. No, it's a Bible doctrine. As a matter of fact, the Roman Catholics, even though they profess to believe in a Trinity, they really don't, because they have Mary as the Mother of God. They have more of a quaternity than a Trinity. But it wasn't invented by Catholicism. Read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Three references there to Himself as a plural. He's not talking to angels. He's talking to Himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, you tell these people talk about one God, monotheism, okay? Yeah, He's one God, but He's three persons. If He was only one person, then before anything else existed, if God is love, who did He love? Self-love is vanity. But if He exists as three persons in one God, then you have a love between Father and Son and Holy Ghost that exists before the creation of the world, before the angels were created. God is love. He's love before you were even thought of. All right, so the Bible says that the Godhead is not like the gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. It's not something that was invented. It's in the Bible. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." A couple chapters later in Genesis 3:22, it says, "The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." One of us. He's talking to Himself. Genesis 11, verse 7, the Tower of Babel, God says, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language." Who confounded their language? God. He said, "Let us go do it." You know who showed up? Three men showed up to visit Abraham. You know who he addressed them as? He addressed them as God, the Lord. Abraham said, "The Lord." And talking to three men, three strangers he'd never met, but he automatically knew who it was. I'm not much for Bible movies. A lot of them come out of Hollywood are not only corny, but inaccurate. But there is one of them, I don't remember which one it was. I think it was called The Bible. But it had that scene where these three men visit Abraham. And they had these hoodies on, you know, like Jedi Knights, and they're standing there before him. And only one of them shows their face at a time, and each one of them has the same face. You know, it's supposed to look like Christ. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. But the Bible's better. Amen. God has a soul. That's God the Father. No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen me at any time, because my soul looks like my body. If I died right now, my body would flop over. My soul would come out. My soul looks just like my body. But you couldn't see it unless my body declared it to you. God's soul is God the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Jesus Christ is the body of God, and so when you see God in heaven, you'll be looking on Jesus Christ. Otherwise, He's invisible. God the Father is the soul of God. That's the real you, okay? God the body, Jesus Christ, God the Son, declares to the world what God looks like. Moses says to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God tells him, no man can see my face and live. And yet we're able to see Jesus Christ's face. We're able to look on him that way. Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you, Philip? You don't know who I am? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. He's not a lesser God like the Jehovah Witnesses teach wrongly. He's not some sort of created lesser God. He is God. But He was born as a man in time. And He's God manifest in the flesh. That's a great mystery. It's in the Old Testament. It's just hidden. And it was being revealed in the New Testament. But you have to understand the Godhead in order to understand the incarnation of Christ. Because before He was incarnate, Jesus Christ existed as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All right. So Jesus Christ is the Word before He's manifest in the flesh, and when He's born as a human being named Jesus. And yet His shell is a body, a human body. But the person on the inside is the Almighty God. Jehovah from the Old Testament became a man. And the way He became a man was He was born of a virgin. You say, that's wild. It's in the Old Testament. You know why the Jews don't see it? Because there's a veil over their face. They're partially blinded, like we saw a few weeks ago. But you're not. All right, so God has a soul, God the Father. God has a spirit, the Holy Spirit. God has a body, God the Son. Romans 1 verse 20 says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So you can understand the Godhead, the three in one, by the things that are made, because His stamp is on everything He made. You take H2O, it can be a liquid, water, it can be a solid, ice, it can be a vapor, steam. And yet it's still H2O. Did you know that the sun has three different rays? It has light rays, heat rays, and actinic rays. Fancy word. The light rays you can see, but you can't feel. The heat rays you can feel, but you can't see. And the actinic rays, you can't feel them or see them, but they're there. You know what that is? A picture of the creator of it. It's clearly understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. I could go on and on, but this sermon isn't about the Trinity or the Godhead, but you have to have a basic understanding of that before you understand how that one of the members of that Trinity became a man and was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was not just a good man. He wasn't just a good prophet. He is God. He is the Creator. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the third mention of the word Godhead in the Bible. And it tells you, first of all, it's not a man-made doctrine. It's not a man-made invention. It's not something man came up with. Two, it's clearly understood by the things that are made in creation. And three, if you want to see the Godhead, Jesus Christ is the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. You get up to heaven, the only God you'll ever be able to see will be Jesus Christ. The man Christ Jesus. He became a man. He was born in time, born to a virgin, and He's a man. He's absolutely a man. He's just a man, just as much of a man as you and I. And at the same time, the soul that is inhabiting that body is the Father. How can the Father be the Son? How can the Son be the Father? It's a mystery. And yet God reveals it in the New Testament. Hopefully God will reveal it to you this morning. Amen. Without the Holy Spirit, nobody's going to understand this. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. The safest way to go is say, okay, the Bible says it, and I believe it, even if I don't understand all of it. Amen. I don't understand a lot about electricity, but I thank God for it. I use it. Amen. When it's off, I certainly moan and groan until it gets back on. I'm spoiled, man. I love air conditioning. I love air conditioning year round. It can be winter time, I'll have that thing running. You know why? I'm just spoiled. I don't know how people survived here 100 years ago. And when the power goes out with a storm or something like that, I just go right to my bedroom and I say, I'm going to go to sleep, because the safest thing is for me to be as unconscious as long as I can. Hopefully the power comes on before I wake up. Amen. I'm like that guy in Spaceballs when the air comes back. He's like, air, I can breathe. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Don't worry about it. All right. The Lord Jesus Christ. You take his title, Lord. There's God the Father. Jesus, there's God the Son. Christ, there's God the Spirit. Three in one. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He is God. Now, Muhammad can't say that about himself. And the Muslims don't believe God has a son. Well, the God of the Bible does. Amen. And his son is his incarnation of himself. How in the world would I be able to communicate with an ant? I'm so much greater than that ant. I'm so great that ant doesn't even realize I exist. He sees the very bottom of my shoe. And to him, it's a skyscraper. He doesn't know Adam Trosclair. Can you imagine if I had that ant as a pet? If I wanted to try to communicate with that ant, it would be ridiculous. Even a whisper would be a roar to him if he understood English. He don't understand English. He's an ant. You know, and I don't have the little things to be able to communicate with him. So what has to happen in order for me to communicate with this pet ant? I've got to become an ant. It's easier for me to become an ant than for him to become a human being. So I've got to figure out some kind of way to shrink myself down and become an ant. Well, I don't know that, so he's hopeless. Amen. But God does know, and God did become a man. He that's all-powerful fills heaven and earth. His wisdom and his understanding is infinite. He possesses all of our attributes, yet on an infinite level. He is incomprehensible to us. He became a man who ate and drank and laughed and cried and felt pain and was tempted and had friends and had enemies and did good. And he died. And he rose again from the dead. And he said, no man has power to take my life. I lay it down of myself. And he says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Only God has that power, folks. Our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just some prophet. He is what he professed to be, God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, like the new Bibles say. That Jehovah Witness garbage creeps into these new versions. The Word was a God. No, he's God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things. How can he be with God and be God at the same time? Because they have a relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's how. Before he was incarnate, before he became flesh, he was the Word of God. But he gets a body, and now he's the Son of God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, entering into our world through birth as a man. So he can be called both the Father and the Son. You ready for this? It's quoted every Christmas. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's a son called the Everlasting Father. And you what were you saying, Jehovah's Witnesses? I thought so. It's a mystery. How can a father be a son? Isaiah 9:6 says that son, that child that's born, is called the Mighty God, capital G, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The New Testament uncovers what was in the Old Testament. Now, there are many types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I'll give you an example. The book of Job, written shortly after Noah's flood, 1720 B.C. Job says in Job 9:32, for he is not a man, he's talking about God, he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. You know what Job's wishing he had? He's wishing he had a mediator between him and God. He's like, I can't talk to God, he's too powerful. I can't, he says, there's no days man betwixt us that can put his hand in his hand and in my hand. Well, guess what, Job, there is now. The Lord Jesus Christ can put His hand of divinity into God the Father's hand and His hand of humanity into your hand and bring you together. He's the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Job 19:25, Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How are you going to see God? Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Your Redeemer? Here's a man that had no written scriptures. He had nothing but the words that came out of God's mouth to him, and that guy understood that he needed a mediator and that his Redeemer was alive, and one day he'd see him face to face with his own eyes. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. What about Moses? Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desiredst of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not again hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that they have that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet, capital P, from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of them. You know what he did? He said, I'm going to put my words in this prophet, capital P, prophet's mouth, and he's going to be like Moses. Well, what was the circumstances of Moses' birth? Pharaoh said all the male children should be killed, drowned in the Nile River. But Moses' parents saved him alive. You know what happened when Jesus Christ was born? Herod had all the male children under 2 years old killed. History repeats itself. He's a prophet like unto Moses. You know, Moses, the first time he wanted to deliver his brethren, they rejected him. They said, who made you a judge over us? You going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? They rejected his first coming. They received him at his second coming. He's a prophet like unto Moses. All right, John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What happened is those Jews got griping and complaining and murmuring against God, and God sent fiery serpents in to bite them, and they were dying left and right, dropping like flies. And Moses prayed and said, God, be merciful. What do we do? And God said, make a serpent out of brass and put him on a pole. It will come to pass that whoever looks upon that serpent of brass shall live. They didn't have to have a feeling. They didn't have to do works. They had to get baptized. They didn't have to do a triple flip skid. All they had to do was look. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man himself be lifted up. And he said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He lifted up on that cross. And if you want to be saved, all you have to do is give a look by faith. Abraham has an only begotten son. And one day God tells Abraham, he says, take thy son, thine only begotten son, and offer him up for a burnt offering. And Abraham doesn't question it. He just gets his son and he takes a journey to a certain place that God shows him, a certain mountain called Calvary. And he takes Isaac and he tells his servants, he says, stay here, me and the boy are going to worship and we'll be back in a minute. And on the way up there, Isaac, his son, says, Dad, he says, you got the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? You forgot the lamb. And Abraham looks at his son and says, this is in Genesis. He says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, you can read that as if God will provide a lamb for himself, but the way that that book says it, it says God's going to provide himself a lamb, which is what he did in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Abraham went to kill his son, and God stopped him and said, okay, Abraham, now I know you are going to obey him and listen to me, and I'm going to make a covenant with you. Your boy gets to go free. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns, crown of thorns. And he takes that ram and offers it up instead of his son. You know what that is? That's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, in type and in figure. Joseph, one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible, in over 52 particulars, he's sold out by his brethren for 20 pieces of silver. Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The reason for the difference in the amount is Joseph was a teenager. Christ was a full-grown man. And according to the Old Testament law, there were certain prices for certain individuals based upon their age and capabilities. But you know the story of Joseph. He goes into Egypt, into slavery, ends up being cast into prison, falsely accused, and in that prison he interprets these fellas' dreams, and one of the criminals that's with him gets exalted, and one gets put to death. Just like the two thieves on the cross next to Christ. One gets saved, and the other one goes to condemnation. All right, so Joseph gets exalted out of that prison, and Pharaoh says, only in the throne am I going to be more powerful than you. You're second in all command. See that Godhead thing there? He says, only in the throne am I more powerful than you. And he says, no man can lift up his hand unless you say so. And you know what he calls him? He gives him a name. It's Zaphnath-Paneah. It's Egyptian for the Savior of the world. That's Joseph. You know what he's a type of? Type of Jesus Christ. One day, King David's on the throne. He's been on the throne for a while, and he remembers his old friend Jonathan, his best friend, who died with his dad Saul on the battlefield. And David asks his servants, he calls his servants and he says, is there any of Jonathan's kindred left that I can show mercy to for Jonathan's sake? And they said, yeah, there's one guy, he's crippled, his name's Mephibosheth. That means breathing death. He's living down there in Lodabar. That means every mouth stopped. David says, fetch Mephibosheth. So he sends a chariot down. They go down there in the back end of the bad end of town, and they get Mephibosheth, and they bring him into the castle, into the throne room, and they dump him in front of David, and he figures he's going to kill me because I'm a grandson of Saul. He sees me as a threat. He's going to kill me. And instead of killing him, David comes down off of that throne, and he tells Mephibosheth, he says, you eat at my table now, and everything I'm going to take care of you and bless you, and you're going to be like one of my sons. And Mephibosheth says, why? And David says, for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. You know why God shows you any kindness? For Jesus' sake. Amen. That's why. The book of Daniel, you got the story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. You know, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and it's a nightmare, and Technicolor, and Dolby surround, and Atmos, and everything. And so he calls his wise men to interpret the dream, and they can't interpret it. He tells them, you tell me the dream and the interpretation, or I'm going to kill you all and make your houses a dunghill. You know, add insult to injury. And so Daniel and his buddies, they pray, and God gives Daniel the answer. He gives him the dream and the interpretation of it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, man, that's great. You guys just did a bang-up job for me. I tell you what, I'm going to make an image of myself of gold, and everybody's going to fall down and worship it when they hear this music. And Daniel says, excuse me, I got some business out of town. I'll see you later. And he takes off. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew children that are there with Daniel, and they don't bow. They said, we can't bow down before an image. Our God tells us that's one thing God pounded into those Jews' head. Don't put any marks on your flesh and don't worship any images. Those are two things the Antichrist is going to have them do in the tribulation. And so those three children say, we're not going to bow. And Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you're going to burn. So they heat the oven seven times hotter than it should normally be heated. The men that threw them in died. Okay? They threw them in bound, and then when they're walking around free, their bonds burnt off. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in that furnace and he says, I thought you'd put three men in there. They said, we did, your majesty. He says, how come I see four of them? And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He didn't say like a son of the gods, like the new versions say. He said, I see a fourth man in there, and that man, it looks like the Son of God. And they call those three men out, and they come out, and their clothes weren't burnt, and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. And Nebuchadnezzar falls to his face on the ground. And that fourth man stays in that furnace for when you have to go through it. Who's that fourth man? It's the Son of God. Revelation says his feet were as they were burnished brass, as if they'd burned in a furnace. But this morning, we're just going to focus upon the actual scriptures in the Old Testament that show that God was manifest in the flesh, that God became a man. We have all those types, and they're much more detailed. Just to whet your appetite, amen? Most of you are familiar with those things. But this morning, we're talking about the mystery of God manifest in the flesh. Is that in the Old Testament? Yes. Look at Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Another verse often quoted at Christmas time. They have an appointment they have to go to. They're not offended or anything. Sometimes people leave, you wonder, what's wrong with them? People have things to do. All right, Isaiah, I hope you all can stay. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1:23 quotes this verse, and it says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In Genesis chapter 3, you know what God tells that serpent? He says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Well, everybody knows a woman doesn't have seed. The man has the seed. The woman has the egg. What is the seed of a woman? That's a virgin birth. Prophesied by God Almighty in Genesis 3:15. And it says there, you call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not a good prophet, not a good man, not godly, God with us. All right? Psalm 2, look at Psalm 2, verse 7. Psalm 2, verse 7. I'm not talking about the Jesus of the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, you know, the limp-wristed Jesus of religion. I'm talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He's an entirely different character. He's absolutely unique because He's man and He's God. All the fiction, all the movies in Hollywood, you know what they have? They have the One. And He's special. He's not like anybody else. He can inhabit two different worlds at the same time. He can be in a human body, and at the same time, He can be in the robot computer world, Matrix. Where'd they get that stuff from? They get it from the Bible. They don't realize why or how. In that movie, a guy answers a phone, and he's put into the computer world. Or no, they jack him in, and he's in the computer world, and he answers a phone in the computer world, and he gets back into his body. Isn't that weird? That's some weird stuff. Where'd they get that from? Somebody from the spirit realm coming and inhabiting an earthly body in the physical realm? Get that from the Bible. God did it. One day the devil's going to do it. Just like in that movie. In that movie, the bad guy who's a computer program answers the phone and he ends up in this guy's body and betrays everybody. And, you know how the story goes if any of you have seen the movie. This thing right here tells you what the story is. You know, the Antichrist has a scar over his right eye. Every villain in every movie out there has got a bad eye or a bad scar. Lion King, his name's Scar. He's got a scar over his eye. Planet of the Apes, you got a bad monkey who's blind in one eye. He's got one eye. All of them. Anakin Skywalker, they all got a scar over their eye. Where did they get that from? Why? It's universal. It comes from the Bible. People don't read the Bible. They don't know what's going on. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what it is. All right. Psalm 2, verse 7. I hope I haven't lost you yet. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. God has a son that He gives birth to on a day? Look what it says, verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, S-O-N, capital S-O-N. Who's that? That's the Son of God. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 6 again. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, there's his birth in a manger. Unto us a son is given, there's his crucifixion on the cross. The son is given. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, Jesus Christ is not reigning right now. Right now, he's making intercession for us at God's right hand in heaven. All right? He's not reigning right now. If he was, I'd say impeach him because he's doing a terrible job. The people that are reigning right now, the inmates in the asylum, amen? But one day, Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and he's going to overthrow the United Nations and the Antichrist, and he's going to set up his throne on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign over the world, and there will be peace on earth for 1,000 years. That's going to happen because God said it would happen. But it says he's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. You know, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're feeling pretty good right about now. If you don't love him, you're feeling kind of nervous. Because you're hearing something that you don't hear out there on CNN and ABC and CBS and NBC and Fox. All right, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. Who's that? That's God the Father talking to the Son, God the Son. You know that because Jesus Christ quotes it in Matthew 22, verse 41. Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Because no Jewish man would ever call his son Lord. That's not their culture. But this one does. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The reason why David calls him Lord is because the Messiah, the Christ, is God manifest in the flesh. But he's also David's son according to the flesh. Jesus Christ was born of Mary, and he gets his blood from God the Father, but his body is connected to David. God swore to David, you're never going to want a man to sit on your throne forever. And then you know what God did a few years later? He cursed David's physical line and said, write ye this man childless, this man Jeconiah. I'm calling him Coniah. Take the jet off of his name. I don't even want to be associated with him. Write this man childless. No man of his seed is going to prosper anymore sitting on the throne of David. God cursed the Davidic line and prevented it. His promise to David for having a son on that throne forever prevented that promise from being kept physically. You have to have a son of David that's born of a virgin to be able to sit on that throne. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He's God manifest in the flesh. But the flesh that he's manifest in is David's great, 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 great grandson. And so he is an heir to that throne. And one day he'll sit on it. Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, capital S. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. I've shown you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 references so far in the Old Testament that says God becomes a man. I'm about to show you another one. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, look at verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Or who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Or who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Well, obviously it's God, right? That's only that's only something the Creator can do. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And then you know what verse 5 does? It gives you his son's name. Every word of God is pure. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. They call him Emmanuel, God with us. His name is Jesus, because that means Jehovah saves. Psalm 22, verse 16, the crucifixion psalm. It starts off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is what Christ said at the cross. Psalm 22:16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. That never happened to King David, he's king. The Jews didn't crucify people, that was a Roman thing. The Jews stoned people to death for capital punishment. The Romans invented the crucifixion stuff. Long before the Roman Empire was even thought of, David writes in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet in a prophecy about the Messiah. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10. You say, well, that's a prophecy about Jesus. Well, I'm going to show you right here in Zechariah where God Almighty, Jehovah God, is speaking, and he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. All right? Rather, he said that in Psalms. I'll show you in Zechariah 12, verse 10, where he says, they'll look upon me whom they've pierced. Zechariah 12, verse 10. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at a mystery, something that was right there in front of everybody's face that nobody got until Christ came and opened it up. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. It doesn't stop there. Look what it says. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. God says, they're going to look at me who they pierced and mourn for him. Who? Jesus. As one mourneth for his only son. Does it get any plainer than that, folks? No, it doesn't. And yet those Jews have read that for thousands of years. They read it to this day. They don't see. God has a son, and that son is God in a body. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one. He didn't say they shall mourn for me. He says they'll mourn for him, the one who was pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Have you had enough? Look at Isaiah 49, verse 16. Isaiah 49, verse 16. Here's God Almighty talking to Israel. You know what he says in verse 16? He says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Palms of his hands. In the New Testament, in the Bible, the palm is not just this area, but this area as well. Okay? It involves the wrists. He says, I've engraven thee on the palms of my hands. God. How did he do that? When did he do that? When he stretched out his arms and had men nail him. And when he rose from the dead, he still had those marks in his hands and in his feet and his side. And when he showed them to a doubting Thomas, you know what doubting Thomas said? He said, unless I can thrust my hand into the spear in his side, unless I can put my finger in the hole in his hands, I won't believe. And Jesus said, go ahead, Thomas. And Thomas hit the floor and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't tell him, stand up, I'm just a good prophet. No, he said, stay right there. That's the smartest thing you've said all month.
Church.
Zechariah 13. Look at Zechariah 13, verse 16. Zechariah 13, 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's the Lord. He's got wounds that he shows people, and they say, where'd you get these? He says, well, your great, 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 great grandparents gave them to me. All right, the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 5, verse 22, Jesus said, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Jesus said in John 8, 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Like, wrap your head around that one for a while. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I'm there. I'm here talking to you now, but I'm also there. Christ claimed to be omnipresent, not just in physical spaces, but in time. John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. John 2, 16, and said unto those that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Mark chapter 11, verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. It went from the Father's house to my house. And when he left it the last time, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. John 8, verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, who? God. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. 14, 8 through 11, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. It was no mincing of words. Jesus said he was God. He said the Father was in him. He said he and his Father were one. He said before Abraham was, he is. John 17, 21, he's praying to the Father. He says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and as thou hast loved me. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You don't make that statement unless you're God. Here's a man walks up to somebody, he says, I've got all power in heaven and in earth. You're like, you're loony. But this isn't the words of a madman. This is the words of a man who backed it up. How did he back it up? They killed him. He laid his life down, really, and he rose back from the dead alive 3 days later. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that to John. He says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the ending. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I am the Lord Almighty. Let's look at the claims of those who lived around him. John 6, verse 67. Jesus asked the disciples after a bunch of people forsook him and didn't follow him anymore. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. John 20, verse 28, Thomas, I told you already, he said, "My Lord and my God." Matthew 8, 27, the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I'll tell you what manner of man he is. He's God in the flesh. John 7, 44, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have ye not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.'" You know why never man spake like this man? You know why how Christ could speak with authority and not like the scribes and Pharisees? Because he was God. And he said, "The words that I'm speaking aren't mine, they're the Father's." You see, as a man, Jesus Christ had the opportunity, as a man, to humble himself and become obedient and to submit his will to God the Father's will. And he always did that, voluntarily, but he did it. That's why the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. God as a spirit can't be tempted. God as a man can. And he passed the same test that you and I go through, but he passed it with flying colors. And he's able to comfort them that are in any trouble because he himself went through those things. You know what you have in Jesus Christ? You have an absolutely unique, wonderful, glorious Savior. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's God. But he's so compassionate that he's willing to become a man and suffer and bleed and die. And it's more than just crucifixion he went through. The Bible says he poured out his soul unto death. You read Isaiah chapter, where is it at? Isaiah 53, and it says, "He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What are those stripes? Those are stripes that are put on his back by the Roman soldiers scourging and whipping him with a cat of nine tails and with rods until his back was flayed open. The Bible says that his visage, his face, was so marred more than any man, you couldn't even tell he was a human being anymore. He looked like a piece of hamburger meat by the time they got finished with him. When Pilate brought him forward, and that was his condition, he marveled and said, "Behold the man!" And when Jesus Christ went over to that cross, those Roman soldiers was used to fighting and struggling with criminals, trying to get them to have their nail put, their hand put down so they could nail them. And Jesus Christ just went like this. No struggle, no fight, no crying out. He just laid his hand down on the wood and they put the nails through it, brother. And when they raised him up, you know what he had to say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he was busy taking care of people while he was on the cross. Took care of his mother. He told John, "Take her home, take care of her. The thief next to him said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus had to lift himself up on nails to get a breath of air into his lungs to be able to tell that thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But the Bible says he poured out his soul unto death. "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, Jesus Christ became a man like you. And he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he knows what it's like to be hungry and tempted and tried and tired and feel pain and be betrayed by a friend. He's absolutely unique because he's the Almighty Eternal God, but he became flesh, born of a virgin in the process of time. And when he was 33 and a half years old, this eternal God had a 33-year birthday as a man. When he was 33 and a half years old, he laid his life down as a substitute for his creation. And he took all of our sins upon him, past, present, and future, and he paid the price in full. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's because God the Father turned his back on his Son, and the first time ever in history, a man experienced what it's like to be forsaken of God. Nobody until then and nobody since then has ever known that. God's with you all. He's all around you. David said, "If I make my bed in hell, thou art there." Jesus Christ, what he experienced on the cross wasn't just physical. It was spiritual darkness. And what happened was he lost his soul. You let that sink in for a minute. Because you look at the artwork and you see a nick here and a nick there and a little blood and a little crown of thorns and you think, well, this is the worst ways to die. Yeah, physically. And as a man, he did die physically. But that wasn't the price. The price was what he paid for in spiritual, inside, where he said, I am a worm and no man. He lost his soul, folks. The Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be. He took the devil's place. You know what Christ accomplished on Calvary? He bought eternal life for you, and he bought eternal damnation and death for Satan. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Wild stuff, isn't it? Brother, CNN's not, they don't know it. They can't report it. It's been around for thousands of years in mystery form. And the New Testament opens it up. This isn't plan B. This is the plan. The plan is, before God ever made man, he said, I'll become a man and I'll take the sin, I'll take the punishment, and I'll redeem him. That's why he kicked him out of the Garden of Eden. So man would be subject to death so that Christ could come and die for us. He offered himself to the Father as a substitute in your place, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, a perfect sacrifice. That's how I know I'm going to heaven, see? Not because I'm a good person, because I'm not, but because I have a perfect sacrifice covering me. Amen. When God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ said, let's do a trade. I'll take your sin, I'll give you my righteousness. And I said, good deal, I'll take it. And I got his righteousness. When God looks at me, he sees I'm righteous. And so I get to go to heaven when I die. If you don't have Jesus Christ's righteousness, if all you have is your own good works, you go to hell. There's nowhere else for you to go. God's not going to let you come up another way when he allowed his dear son to be butchered and tortured for you, and you reject that thinking I can do as well. You can't. All of your tears, all the tears in the world, all the blood in the world can't pay for one drop of blood that Christ shed at Calvary, because it's God's blood. If it was a man's blood, if he was just Joseph's son, he would have died for himself and he would have been buried and that would have been the end of it. But he's not Joseph's son, he's God's son. And because he's God's son, his blood is still available and powerful today to cleanse any sinner who wants to be cleaned. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is exercise faith in him and call upon him, and he'll do the job. He says, whosoever will, come and take it free. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know why? Because he's the Father in the flesh. Now, if you hadn't been convinced already, I don't know what will convince you. If you still got your doubts about what kind of a person or what kind of a man or what Jesus Christ, who he truly was, I hope you've had your eyes open today. There's a lot of people that are still in darkness. The only Jesus they know about is the Jesus of the television or the Jesus of the movies, the Jesus of the news media. You know, every year they trot out, who was Jesus? You know, the real Jesus. And then they tell a bunch of lies about him. You know, Jesus Christ didn't leave behind any other portrait than this. You want to see a true portrait of the Jesus Christ? You look into the pages of this book. You'll find exactly what he looks like, what he likes, what he doesn't like. It describes him. Song of Solomon says he has black hair, black as a raven and bushy. He's got locks. Okay? Says his belly is white. So much for the black Jesus. Says he's like ivory, not ebony. Read Song of Solomon. It's not Brother Adam's opinion. It's the Bible. And this book says that he was God, is God, and that he's willing to save you right now if you'll trust in him. There is no other way to be saved. Neither is there any other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll please bless the word and use it to convict and to draw men to yourself, whether here personally or on the recording. Pray that you would use it. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us, God, to be aware of all that Christ is and all that he's done for us, to encourage us to live for him daily. Lord, we have our failures and our defeats and our successes and our triumphs, and over them all, Lord, our faith is tested, and we sometimes have doubts whether or not it's really true and whether or not it's really going to happen. And all of these things, Lord, creep in. But all we can do is stand upon the promise of your word that you've preserved for us in this book. And you've kept your promises. There's no reason for us to doubt you. Lord, there's no reason why we should fear or doubt our future if it's in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out, neither is any man able to pluck them out of my hand." We thank you, Lord, for these truths, and we pray that you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dismiss, is there any